Morning, folks.
Bruce.
Reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6, from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. And it's entitled, Lay Up Treasures in Heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And may the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word.
Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit would be granting us spiritual eyes and ears to see and to hear your truth as revealed in your word. We ask that you would change us from the inside so that we might bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's sermon is on laying up treasures in heaven. Our opening text, as was just read, will be Matthew 6, 19 to 34. But before we start, who was Matthew that wrote the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew was the former tax collector who was called by Jesus, as mentioned in Matthew 9:9, and is also called Levi, the son of Alphaeus, in Mark 2:14. And the Apostle Luke referred to him as Levi in Luke 5:27. So what is the context of Matthew 6:19 to 34? Matthew 6 is in the middle of Matthew 5-7, the famous Sermon on the Mount, the section where Matthew teaches how citizens of the kingdom of God are to live in contrast with those outside the kingdom of God. The Gospel of Matthew contrasts those who obey the teachings of Jesus Christ with those who don't. In Matthew 7:24-27, this is likened to building a house on the rock or building a house on sand. So Matthew challenges his readers throughout his gospel if they really do belong to the kingdom of God or are outside of the kingdom of God. So let's start working through Matthew 6 from verse 19 now through to verse 21, which says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The things we buy, the presents we receive, all break down over time. Thieves try and break into our homes and steal our keys and take our cars, or try and break into our computer systems and get our credit card details and steal things and use our money for their own purposes. The above verses that we just read warn us about thieves, but it also tells us that our treasure can either be on earth or in heaven. An unbeliever's citizenship is not in heaven, but of this earth. So their mind is set on things of this earth. The natural man that all of us are born with cannot accept the things of God, for they are folly to him. The unregenerate man cannot understand the word of God because it is spiritually discerned, as declared in 1 Corinthians 2:14. However, the believer's citizenship is not of this world, but in heaven, where we are to lay up treasures. In Philippians 3:20, we read, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ." As citizens of heaven, people who are now by the grace of God, in Christ, we're to seek the things of God, the things above. Now turn with me to Colossians 3, 1-14. So that's Colossians chapter 3, 1-14, where we read, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. But in these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and end in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." As Christians, we now have the life of God in us, turning us away from evil desires and covetousness, and instead working in our hearts to make us compassionate and loving, both of God and of others. Our call as Christians is upward, where the Lord Jesus Christ is seated and ruling. Christians have been buried with Jesus, as depicted in baptism. Our old self, the old man that was hostile towards God and worshipped created things, has died, and we've been born again by the Spirit of God. Our new man, our new inner self, has been created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Our priorities and desires will be transformed over time by the Spirit of God and through the power of his word, as our minds are renewed through the power of the Spirit as he applies his word and convicts and causes us to repent of living our lives without reverence and obedience to God. Believers are transformed over time to be more and more concerned with the kingdom of God. Believers are therefore to put to death evil desires and covetousness, and instead be generous and sacrificial, like God, who gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. To love God and to love others is the summary of the whole Old Testament law. This law is now written on our hearts by the Spirit of God. Christ will judge people according to their works, including how they love God's people, which will show if they have a genuine saving faith. As Christians, we are now all part of one family, one body, the body of Christ. Whenever we help our fellow believers, we are helping and loving Christ himself. When the Son of Man returns in his glory, all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. Turn with me now and read about this in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. So that's the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he'll say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The sheep, or the true believers, will inherit the kingdom of God prepared for them from the foundation of the world. These believers showed their faith, James 2:18, by the way they demonstrated their love for Christ and his people, by the way they loved other believers. However, the goats who have not submitted to Christ or trusted in his death alone for their salvation will be cursed and cast into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. These goats showed they did not have a true faith in Christ alone. They did not demonstrate a love for God by loving God's people. Now let's return to Matthew chapter 6 and we'll go to verses 22 and 23. So that's Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 to 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The eye, similar to the heart in Jewish literature, is a lamp that reveals the quality of a person's inner life. A healthy eye has clear vision and suggests loyal devotion to God. They are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But by faith in Jesus Christ, they are part of the kingdom of God, and they have a new heart with God's law written on it. They have new desires as the Spirit of God renews their minds and transforms their priorities. A bad eye has impaired vision and suggests moral corruption. These people are outside of the kingdom of God. This concept is repeated in the next paragraph using a different analogy. So Matthew 6:24, we read, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The original Greek word for serve in Matthew 6:24 indicates the service of a slave, not an employee. Since a slave is the sole property of one master, he must give the master exclusive service. A disciple's loyalties cannot be divided. Jesus is teaching us in this section that we'll be either a slave to God or a slave to money. Let's continue to read Matthew 6, 25 to 34 now. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If one makes the right choices, according to Matthew 6, 19 to 24, where we lay up treasures in heaven and only serve God and not be serving money, there is therefore no reason that we should be anxious about God providing for our needs. This is because God has adopted us through Jesus Christ, and we are now his beloved children. Not because we're worthy of ourselves, but because Christ's righteousness has been credited to us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone for the salvation from God's wrath for our sin. We are now heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, Romans 8, 11 to 29. The Father has adopted us in Christ and upholds all things according to his powerful word. We are now servants of God, as Paul says in the opening of many of his letters. We aren't mere slaves of God. We are beloved children of God. Our Heavenly Father cares about his creation, even down to the birds of the air. How much more will he care for the pinnacle of his creation, mankind made in his image? Therefore, we don't need to worry about what we'll eat or wear, but we just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll provide for our needs. Seeking first God's righteousness means repenting for our sins and turning to Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, and trusting in his righteousness and sacrifice as the only way we can be right before God. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy the wrath of God for breaking his commandments. As our Creator and God, we owe him honour and obedience, something none of us have done perfectly or can do perfectly, as his law demands. But Jesus Christ fulfilled the law perfectly, yet took upon himself the wrath of God for people's sins, so that those who confess their sinfulness and turn to him as their Lord and Saviour have Christ's righteousness imputed to them. As Christians, we continue a life of trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, repenting when we sin, and seeking to grow in obedience to his commandments. We can trust the God who has written in his book all the days of our life before we were even born, Psalm 139, verse 16. He knows the future and has promised to work all things together for the ultimate good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. This ultimate good is developing steadfastness in our faith, even in the midst of trials, that God says, when we have this steadfastness of faith, we are, quote, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James 1:4. When we start to feel anxiety and fear, we can turn like King David to prayer and praise, remembering who God is. We read in Psalm 139 that God is acquainted with all our ways, that in his book all our days were written before we were born, and that all his thoughts towards us are more in number than the sand particles. Returning to Matthew 6, in verse 27, we read, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Whether we acknowledge it or not, God is the creator who sustains all things according to his powerful word, Hebrews 1:3. We can think we're in control of our lives, but then unexpected, unplanned things happen in our lives, and we realize we can't control everything in life. We're not God. But we can trust our Heavenly Father who does control all things and loves his children. We read back in Matthew 5:45, "For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Even when we were enemies of God and breaking his holy laws, he sent us blessings like rain and sunshine upon us. It was only out of God's graciousness that he saves any of us from his just wrath for not giving him the honor, obedience, and thankfulness due to him as God. We worship created things, used his name as a swear word, broke his Sabbath, dishonored our parents, hated others, lusted, coveted, and lied. But God, out of his rich mercy, gives all people's blessings like sunshine and rain, even though we only deserve to be cursed. Out of God's undeserved favor, he washes us clean from our filthy sins and clothes us with the righteousness of Christ when we turn to him as Lord and Savior. Now, as his adopted children through faith in Christ alone, he promises to meet all our needs as we seek first the kingdom of God, as we read in Matthew 6:33. So in Matthew 6:19-21, we read these verses, these words. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We are to lay up treasures in heaven so our hearts are also in heaven. Jesus taught that a person's heart belongs to what they treasure the most. The law in Deuteronomy 6:5 says we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said this was the greatest commandment in Luke 10:27. However, a love for material possessions and riches is a subtle form of idolatry, as we saw previously in Colossians 3:5, where it said, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Do you want your heart to be captivated by the things of heaven? Then Jesus says to lay up treasures in heaven. So how can we lay up treasures in heaven? We lay up treasures in heaven by investing financially into the kingdom of God, by giving ourselves to serving the kingdom of God, by serving God's church. We are to do this wholeheartedly, honoring Christ for who he really is, the Lord to whom we owe complete loyalty, trust, and honor, remembering that he knows what we need and promises to meet our needs as our loving Father as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. One of the main ways the Bible says we are to financially support God's work is by supporting our local church, including financially supporting the elders who preach and teach at our local church. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. So it's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 18. Where it says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and 'The laborer deserves his wages.'" Our elder and pastor Marcus rules well and works hard, like an ox, in preaching, teaching, and caring for us. Let's support our local church and our pastor financially. We are currently well behind in our yearly budget. Let me encourage you to financially give generously and regularly to God's work here at Ballina Baptist Church so that we can meet our budget and pay for our expenses, including paying Pastor Marcus. Now let's consider a tricky passage in 2 Corinthians 9, starting from verse 6. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Where it says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. God wants us to give bountifully, which means generously, and giving generously would also mean giving consistently. Paul instructed the Corinthians to put aside money each Sunday for the collection at church in 1 Corinthians 16:2. For us, this would mean if we're going to miss church one week, putting aside the money that we would have normally given so that we can put it in the offering bag the next Sunday. Another option today is to help us to give regularly and consistently is to give electronically. Our church's bank account details are in the church bulletin and on our updated church website. If you don't know how to set up a scheduled regular transfer for your giving, you could take the church's bank account details on the church bulletin to your local bank and ask them to set up a regular transfer for you. So, returning to 2 Corinthians 9, we read in verse 7. Each one of you must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves joy-motivated giving because it expresses joy in God's surpassing gracious salvation and a trust in his gracious provision for our future needs, remembering God is the one who has provided and will continue to provide everything that we need. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 to 12 says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. The false prosperity gospel uses verses like the ones above to promise that if we sow financially into a ministry, usually theirs, then we can expect God to provide us with a financial harvest in return that is a multiple of the amount of money that we sowed into their ministry. One of the keys to correctly interpreting the Bible is to ensure that we interpret the verse by the context of the surrounding verses, as well as the context of the Bible as a whole. When we look at the context of verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply the seed for your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, we see that the harvest mentioned at the end of verse 10 is righteousness, not money. Now, verse 11 does say you will be enriched in every way. But notice that back in verse 8 that God says that he'll provide what is sufficient for abounding in every good work. This is referring to giving financially to helping fellow believers. God has promised us as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he will meet our needs so that we can give financially to help others, as mentioned in verses 8 to 10. This harvest of righteousness is the fruit that God desires for us to grow in, generosity and gracious giving. God desires his gracious, generous spirit within us because it reflects his own graciousness and generosity and glorifies him. People who receive our gracious financial gifts will see the fruit of the Spirit working in our lives and give thanks to God for our practical financial help. So Paul's message in 2 Corinthians 9 is still the same message as Christ's message in Matthew 6. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven by giving financially to God's kingdom work, including helping fellow believers, and trust God to provide for your needs. As citizens of the kingdom of God, we are to give generously as we show the reality that our hearts belong to heaven. So, how much should we give? The Bible mentions tithing, which is 10% of your income in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we see the emphasis is on God's gracious generosity in giving his own son for sinners, and how we should respond with generosity and thankfulness, so that teaching elders are paid and the people of God are looked after, like we just read in 2 Corinthians 9. When we give, Jesus sees how much we give and how much we have left over, just like he knew the widow put in all that she had in Mark 12, 41 to 44. Whatever amount we give, we should remember that it was God who gave us everything that we needed in the first place, and continue to trust him day by day for providing for our daily needs, just as Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. God has graciously provided for all our needs, both physical and spiritual. Our greatest need is to be forgiven for our sins and to be made righteous in his sight through faith in Jesus Christ alone. As believers, let's respond by being financially generous towards our local church here and serving here at Ballina Baptist Church. Please pray with me now. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to remember your great love in sending your Son so that through his poverty we might become truly rich with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Thank you that through repentance and faith we are your adopted children and part of your kingdom. Please help us to respond to your gracious generosity towards us by being generous, consistent, and gracious towards your church in return. Help us to do this in very practical ways, like giving financially to our local church here and to our missionaries, as well as serving at our local church here at Ballina Baptist Church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.